Matthew chapter 9, last week I said, this is going someplace, chapter 9, verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. This is a change. There has been, up until this point, not chronicled in Matthew. There's been a few, I have to believe it after the, by this time, the first cleansing of the temple, as it's chronicled in the book of John, has happened. The man with the withered hand has been healed, and there was some blowback from that. Hey, don't come around here looking for healing on the Sabbath. And also, they asked him to leave Decapolis, you know, when he healed the demoniac there. Not Decapolis, but the Gadarenes there. It's not a united, there's been a few dust-ups. Last week, the man with the palsy and his friends there who'd let him down through the roof, it doesn't chronicle the roof being opened up, but that's the same guy, I always thought. And they said, he's blaspheming, he's forgiving sins. Who does he think he is? So there's been a little bit. It hasn't come like head-to-head like we'll see, but it's trending that way. Remember I talked about the messianic miracles. Well, there's three of them, and he's going to complete the trifecta with the healing, the casting out of the dumb spirit. The guy has a demon, and it's dumb. Mute. We can't say dumb anymore, right? Mute. Okay, so here we go. And last week, we ended up talking about new wine in old bottles, and we looked at not putting a new patch in an old garment. Jesus didn't come to patch up religion, and specifically, you know, Jewish religion and tradition and customs. It's not about that. We use that sometimes, like, you know, oh, God's doing something new in our church this day, and then somebody, you know, says, oh, it looks kind of crazy to me. Oh, that's very much, God-led. Well, you can't put new wine in old bottles, and we use that like that, and I don't think we use it well. And to be sure, even our own pastor Chuck said, you know, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. It's his own beatitude. It's not, you won't find it in Scripture anywhere. And there is flexible. That's good. You know, God, let God do what God wants to do. But I don't think, there may be new manners of dress and new styles and new, you know what I mean? But it's the same gospel, the same Bible, the same Father, the same method of salvation. You know, these things are, they don't change as God doesn't change. Anyway, that's where we left off last time. So now we're in verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. He's saying she's close to the point of death. He's not saying she's dead. I know it sounds like that in Mark. What's his name? Jairus. We know that from, I think it's the Gospel of Mark. And I'm only going by memory. You can check me out. I think it's chapter 6. It might be chapter 5. It's early on in the Gospel. I think this is the same ruler of the synagogue who rebuked him for, because when the man with the withered hand, he healed him in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the pushback was by, I believe, this guy. I believe this guy also came to Jesus and said, hey, this centurion, he's worthy. He built us a synagogue and stuff. You should heal his servant. You remember the centurion, I'm not worthy, you know. But I think it's the same guy. Here, it doesn't show him in the best light, and I think probably that's why his name's withheld. So this guy comes, and so he's the one who told Jesus, hey, we don't be doing that healing stuff around here. It's hard for him, okay, now that we need healing, it's probably technically all right. They haven't officially ruled on Jesus yet, but we know where it's trending. And so there's probably opposition, and people are talking, and he's already had a few dust-ups. And I think it's hard for this man to come out and say, and I think he's waiting. Well, she'll probably get better. And I bet his wife, I bet he's married, he's the ruler of the synagogue, right? Prominent man. He's got a daughter, he's got a wife. Well, at one point he did, and I think she's probably still around. I mean, girl's only 12. And she's saying, will you go see him? And he's like, no, I better not. They'll give me grief. And the other guys will, you know, like, you know, how the boys will tease me, you know. And she's like, go see him. I'm going to go see him. No, you won't. Probably having this daily. And she's getting worse and worse. And he's at wit's end. So he finally just says, look, I gotta do something. It's funny to me. People will... death and mayhem and carnage, and before they look for the obvious answer that we all know. I said before, you know, we have this, you know, he'd bite off his nose to spite his face. Why do we have a saying like that? Because we're often our own worst enemy. We often don't work in our own best interest. Why? Why are we like that? Here, pride. If I can, I know, right? There's a little bit of a scrap of scripture, and we build a whole mountain on that tiny little bit of evidence. But that I see it that way, and I could be wrong, right? I might be reading too much into this. My daughter is even now dead. Come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Well, if you knew that, why'd you wait so long? Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Because it's not a question of, oh, yeah, well, before you'll give me a hard time. Jesus isn't like that. Oh, now, yeah, now you're on my side, huh? Now because you want me to do something for you. He's so not like that. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. How old is the little girl? The little girl, Jairus' daughter. She's 12. Is that interesting? So ever since she's been alive, this lady's been sick. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. What are her blood stores like? She's anemic, right? I can't imagine she's still functioning, that she can get around. That's crazy. She said, if I can touch the hem of his garment. What's that all about? Why the hem of his garment? It's very interesting. Hems are interesting in Scripture. That's the part of the garment that David cut off Saul, and his conscience smote him, if you remember. Ruth says to Boaz, throw your hem over me. I know it doesn't translate out to that, but it's the same. It's that border of blue that all Jewish men are supposed to have on their garments. We can go back and look at that where it says that. I don't remember if it's in Exodus or it's Leviticus, but they're all supposed to have a border of blue, and it's supposed to keep them humble, remind them of heaven. And have them, you know, like the idea that, you know, this is where I'm going, this is where my life is all about, this is where my any power or authority I have comes from. And it's supposed to keep them going in the right mind, going in the right direction, all that. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I'm going to touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This is the only woman in Scripture that Jesus calls daughter. Now, I'm just going to say this, okay? You can argue about this if you want. I don't think she's Jewish. He's in Capernaum. It's up there in Galilee. It's there's Jews, there's Gentiles. You remember he cast out the demons. They went into the pigs. Those Jewish-owned pigs? I don't think so, right? So we have, you know, Gentiles living in the area, no doubt. I think she's a Gentile. Because if she was Jewish, she wouldn't be in the crowd. She's supposed to be off by herself. She's supposed to be kind of, if she's Jewish, she would know what Levitical, we just read it. It's not a chapter about skin lesions and leprosy and all that goes on talking about, you know, when a woman has an issue of blood. You know, you can't sit in a chair that she sat in. You can't lay in a bed she's laid in. While that, and then there's a week of purification after that. But here she is hobnobbing in the crowd. So much so, I mean, like, you know, one of the scriptures tell us, like, oh, who touched me? What, who touched you? Everybody touched you. I mean, they're jostling about, you know, everyone's trying to get a peek or trying to get, you know, talk to them, trying to, you know, just curious. I think she's Gentile. I don't think she'd be in a crowd like that if she, because she'd know the law. And she, I don't think she'd be saying, God will bless my disobedience. And I like the picture. He's on his way to, okay, Jairus' daughter, Jew or Gentile? Jewish, 100%, no doubt about it. So he, on his way to heal a daughter of Israel, he's dealing with Gentiles. I mean, just think that all the way through. And an issue of blood. What do we know about blood? What does Scripture tell us about blood? Big thing. The life is in the blood. She's almost lifeless. The other one actually is lifeless, or would say so, but Jesus tells us, no, you're wrong. She's just asleep. So we have Israel, right, just asleep? Well, according to Jesus, yeah. Was he dealing with Gentiles right now? Yeah. I mean, for the most part. It's a picture that you either see it, you know, I don't know. But anyway, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jew or Gentile, faith doesn't, it don't matter, because remember the centurion, Jew or Gentile, and he had faith. Now, she has faith on behalf of herself. It doesn't always work that way, right? Sometimes it's Jesus' faith. The man with the withered hand, he said, hey, you, stand up. Stretch out your hand. He wasn't asking for anything. The man with the palsy, his friends were the ones with the faith, and Jesus seeing their faith. It even says that in Matthew. It's not always the person who needs the healing. It could be on the other side. Like, for instance, Jairus' daughter, whose faith are we talking about? Well, if you listen to me, probably his mom, and some with a heavy dose of nagging besides. But Jairus is the one who asked. The maiden's not asking. And the reason I say this, because we're always being attacked for your lack of faith. If you're sick and you get a runny nose, that's because you don't have faith. That's your problem right there. Well, some will tell us. I was arguing with one guy here, and I told him, I said, you're such a great man of faith. Why don't you go down to Boston, empty out all of Children's Hospital? Easy. Oh, he was flabbergasted. He said, well, it's complicated. No, it's not. Not at all. If God's going to do something, there's no complication to it. Jairus is desperate. He asks. Jesus does it. The lady, she don't even ask. She kind of seems like she stole a blessing that kind of. You remember where Jesus saying, who touched me? I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. It means authority, power. And it, now, did she steal Jesus' power and use it herself to get? No, but it kind of almost looks like that, doesn't it? What is the scripture telling us there? And he doesn't rebuke her. He turns around and she's like, you know, I'm just going to slink away. Well, she could have. He could have let her, but he wants to make an example. And he says to her, daughter, and I'm sure Jairus is freaking out. Daughter, what about my daughter? Let's get moving. We ain't got time here. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And he says something very curious. He says, go into peace. Whatever that means. Was she saved? That woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, because she was dead. So they have to have, I think, two flute players, one or two wailers. And besides, they got the whole ensemble there because he's wealthy. He can afford a lot. They have to have people to wail and lament. And there's music, there's a dirge playing and all that stuff. And these people do this professionally. It's a stylistic thing. If your funeral isn't arranged that way, don't feel bad. It's not scriptural, like you have to do this. There's nothing commanded in Old Testament, okay? When you bury somebody, make sure you do this or this. This. Matter of fact, there's nothing, no instruction on burying. I know. A friend of mine said, hey, my dad died. Will you do the funeral? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, yeah. So I looked in scripture for some instruction. There's none. I was early on. I mean, I think I'd been my first year as a pastor. It was a long time ago. And like, there's no. And Jesus, the only time in scripture, he's not helpful. He goes to a funeral and he resurrects the dead. And if you got that in your repertoire, fine. But if you don't, what am I? No instruction whatsoever. Why? Because I think God's saying, like, yeah, just take care of what you got to do. And whatever, I'm okay with it. Obviously, there's no instruction, right? He says, don't mourn for the dead like those who don't have faith. You're not supposed to get tattooed for the dead. There's a couple of scriptures like, yeah, don't do that. You know, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Other than that, it's kind of like, so we don't have funerals anymore. We have celebration of life. Okay. I mean, scripturally, I think it's semantics, because we kind of still, you know, there's still a casket involved and stuff, and now we have the pictures and stuff. I think that's very heartwarming and good, and a lot of times it can bring a tear to your eye. We have people share. I think that's fine. I don't have any problem about it. Should we get minstrels? You know, a couple of wailers, people like wail like a banshee, and that's not my style. I don't know. But I will say that, you know, do whatever. However it makes you, whatever comfort. So there's a people, and he saw the minstrels and people making a noise, and said to them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And I just talked about the prophetic, the picture of that. But she's a little girl, and of course she's dead. I mean, these are professional mourners. They know dead. Why is he saying she's only asleep? Because he's going to wake her up. And they laughed him to scorn. What does Proverbs tell you about the scorner? Put out the scorner. And he does, because he obeys his own word. When the people were put forth, so he drives them all out, right? He went and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now, again, it's in, I like it better in Mark, only because we know his name. I think we know her name. Remember what he says to her? It's in the Aramaic, the phrase. Do you remember? Talitha Kumai. What does it mean? I know, in the King James it says, I say unto thee, maid, arise, and it sounds so stern, and so it's little lamb, arise. Is that her name? Maybe, I think it's his name for her. It's a little pet name, literally. We would say sweetheart. He says lamb chop. And it's beautiful, I think. It's just a wonderful picture. And we also know that it was Peter, James, and John, mom and dad, everyone else was put out, you know what I mean? And he didn't want to wake her to all that wailing and all that grief and noise. And they laughed in the scorn. When the people were put forth, he went and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And, of course, then he says in Mark, he says, get her something to eat. And it says she was about 12 years old. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. What are they saying when they say Son of David? Well, they know his lineage, okay, and that's correct. He is the Son of David. When you use that name as a title, what are they saying? Messiah. They recognize that he's the Messiah. You say recognize, they don't even have any sight. How do they recognize? Well, I got to tell you, they have some insight. Because, remember, messianic miracles. Okay, we have this guy out here and he's doing some crazy stuff. Let's get a team together, follow him around, see if he's the real deal or not. Is he? Well, of course he is. Why didn't they, who knew better, say so? Because they had a few dust-ups. He'd called them hypocrites. Later on, he's going to call them whitewashed tombs. You know, he says things like, hey, when you tithe, don't be like the actors with the big mask pretending they're spiritual. When you pray, don't be like the actors who are acting like they're talking to God, but they're just trying to show everybody how spiritual they are. They got their reward. I think they all knew he's the Messiah. You know, when Paul's on the road to Damascus, you know, Lord, who art thou? He knew. I don't know, right? It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the ox goads, isn't it? Was that a big surprise to him? I don't think so. Again, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I don't think so. Son of David, have mercy on us. You're the Messiah, right? Well, the Messiah is supposed to restore the sight, the blind to sight. Help us out here. When he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. He just passes them right by. I like that. They have a little persistence. Why does he do things like that? Why does he call that Syrophoenician woman a dog? Remember? So, because then she'd say, you know, hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Oh, technically puppy. But I don't know if that puts them in a hole. If I called you a puppy rather than a dog, does that make it somewhat better? Maybe a little bit, I don't know. But so that he would elicit that response, I think. Yeah, you're right. But even the dogs get the crumbs. Dog, sure, if that's what you want. I'm just after some crumbs. And he thinks, that's awesome. And he says as much. And here he just walks on by. He goes into the house. Didn't he hear him? Oh, I bet he heard him. And they follow him in. I think he likes that. Believe ye that I'm able to do this? That's always the question. They said to him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, that's a blessing or a curse. Depends on their faith. Well, they had the right stuff, obviously. They're following him. They're asking. He looks like he's not even going to pay attention. He walks right by, goes into the house. They say, no, we ain't putting up with that. Get us over to that house, you know. He touched he their eyes, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And their eyes were open. Again, the most oft-repeated miracle is a spiritual aspect to this, too. When we sing, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There's a real blindness that we had in a very real, real way. And now we see. Isn't that kind of arrogant? No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus touched my eyes, now I see. I so didn't get it. I so didn't. You didn't. I mean, it's not a question of intellect. And their eyes were open. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Wait, don't tell anybody. How's that going to work? I'm going to go home, find my wife, and say, oh, yeah, I don't know. It just, my eyesight came back. What do you mean, don't tell anybody? You know, how does that work? See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Because there's a lot of people following him. I think, you know, a lot of people are there just for the sideshow, I'm sure. He tells them not tell anybody. They tell everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we're very selective who we tell. It's funny to me. He should have told us, don't tell anybody. I'm the Messiah, but don't keep it on the down low. We'd be shouting it on the housetops, wouldn't we? Because we're just contrary. That's just, I don't know, it's something in human nature. And they went out. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, I had mentioned, Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a methodology for doing exorcisms. They got the demon to tell its name, and that was the hook by the lever which they pried him out. You know, when the demoniac, they knew Jesus' name, and he didn't know, he asked, what's your name, remember? Actually, he asked the guy, but he didn't know. I'm sure he knew the names of the demons, but that's not the point at all, and that's not the how it's done. And the thing with the problem with the dumb man, the guy who can't speak, is because you can't find out the name of the demon. How are you going to get him out? So they had their ritual and stuff like this, but listen, if you got an evil spirit there, you got a demon in you, and he doesn't tell us who he is, you're toast. Sorry, but we got nothing. So when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And I say the trifecta. That's when you call, you know, you look at a horse race and you get the top three finishes in order. Three trifecta. You may or may not know that. But that was the last of the messianic miracles. And then maybe it's the last one he did. And now they have to come to their conclusion. He ticked all the boxes, as I like to say. So what do they come up with? What great theology do they come up with? The Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Now, he'll talk about that at some point. He's talking about how does Satan cast out Satan. Have you thought that all the way through? And of course they hadn't. It's, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of evolution. No, it really does. First there was nothing, then it exploded. Now, a few billion years later, here we are. Right? It is impossible. So impossible. Why don't, and do you think people know that it's impossible? Oh yeah. Why do they keep up with it? It's the best they got. they know that this is kind of silly right at the face of it, but they got to say something. We're seeing this great power being exhibited everywhere. Demons have power. He's demon controlled. He's doing this by the power of demons. This is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people say this, and I think people who should know about it, Calvary Chapel pastors, and they talk about it like, you know, when you say the Lord's name and use it like a swear word, that's what they say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. I never heard anyone do that in my whole life ever, even once. As a matter of fact, it sounds like, well, don't tell people that because that's going to give people a reason to do that. But that's not, that's got nothing to do with it. And by the way, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Obviously. But I don't think that's what we're talking about. Okay. How do you get saved when you think the Savior is demonic? The only Savior, there's only one, okay? Well, I'm going to go plan B and get saved through. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus, oh no, 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 he's satanic. Of course you can't get saved in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Of course you can't. You've cut off your only method of getting to God. Of course you can't get saved. Oh, he's demonic. So he teaches that. Now, this is really a line of demarcation. He's going to start in parables. They have rejected him. I don't know if they had a council, they just huddled up. Okay, quick, somebody got something? Yeah, let's make him demonic. Yeah, let's tell them. I don't know exactly, but this is like official. Or if it's not official, it's going to be official. Because they're going to go to, like, listen, if you don't know where he is, you're going to tell us. And if you get healed by him, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. It's going to get really ugly and really unpleasant pretty quick. But this is they've crossed the Rubicon here. And now he's going to start, his style's going to be different. He's going to start speaking to them not only in parables, but only in parables. And you'll be surprised why that is. Because I know we all think like, oh, parables, that's a little word picture and it helps us to understand. That's not what he says it's for. And when they say, why are you speaking to them in parables? The answer may be non-obvious, but we'll get there. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Here, we don't see the big confrontation, but we see it's clearly in Scripture, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice every there. You can underline it and highlight it and everything else. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. If the synagogue has 200 to 300 people, you can line him up for a Sabbath. But if you only have 20, he ain't gonna waste his time with that. No, he's gone to all the cities, all the villages. He's teaching in their synagogues. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing everybody, all comers. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus moved with compassion. Now, on the face of that, we love that. He's a compassionate God. How come they fainted? They're tired, they're exhausted, their life has got them down. They need leaders, they need sheep. Well, how come the spiritual leaders didn't provide that for them? Because they had religion, they didn't have anything to feed them. You know, when they messed up, try harder. Oh yeah, by the way, bring your sheep, come on, let's get this done. More tithing, more prayers, more more, more, more. Haven't I done enough? Not yet. Some of them, I'm sure, are men who think they're doing the best they can for the people. I don't think they're all shysters and rip-off artists, but that's where a lot of it has gone this day, and Jesus called them on, and I'm sure they didn't like that. He showed them for who they really were. But they were like sheep without a shepherd. Even sheep with a shepherd. Expedition Bible. I've pointed you to this in the past. Joel, what's his last name? Kramer or something like that? Joel Kramer. Expedition Bible, look on YouTube and look at the one about the shepherds. It will show you sheep sneaking away from the shepherd. They're like, I tell you, we act in ways that don't help our cause. And then you'll see a dead sheep half eaten by wolves. They'll get eaten by wolves long before they die of starvation or thirst. Long before it. They have no protection out there. The wolves in Israel, oh yeah, there's wolves everywhere. Physical wolves or spiritual. Do you need the protection of the flock? Do you need the protection of the shepherd? Yeah. Oh, do I mean me? I think you need people. I think you need the flock. I think you need fellowship. I really, really, really do. Outside of that, I think you're really slow freight. You get a big bullseye on you, and you have no protection. Do you need leadership? Do you need people who care for you, who pray for you, who will tell you, hey, this is, you're messing up. You shouldn't be doing this. Do you need that? Yeah. Will you do well outside of that? Never. Never. Listen, never. I don't know. Early on, we got the memo. We got the download. God says, you need to be in church. Before we had, we're doing ministry, we're being ministered to, we needed to hear the lessons we already knew. We've heard this before. That doesn't matter. You ate peanut butter and jelly before. That means you didn't have supper tonight because you wear the same clothes you've worn before. You don't buy new clothes every day. It's going to be repeat. And that's the way God wants it. It's the way he set it up. And does it still nourish us? Yes. Yes. Do we still need it? Yes. Does he still have compassion on us? Yes. Does he still want to supply us with leadership? Yes. Is a leadership vacuum in America, I think, by and large. Just think about this state. There are those who would lead us who are not any place good. And like statesmanship in America is kind of at an all-time low. There are a few. I'll say there are a few, but spiritually speaking, this seems to be enough because God is gracious. He provides. You know, later on he'll talk about, you know, the fields white in the harvest. Pray for the God of the harvest to send more laborers. Well, we do, and he does. I mean, you know what I mean? I just want more and more and more good Bible churches. You know what I mean? They're closing at like, I don't know, it was like a couple of years ago, it was like 400 in America, like 400 a month was the average. And I don't know how many were starting up, less. You know what I mean? So, and again, of course, if it's, you know, they got a rainbow flag and they don't know from nothing, they can go ahead and close and good riddance. But I'm talking about like Bible teaching churches. You hate to see that go away, but. This right here. They were fainted, they were scattered, they abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And now he's going to name the prayer people who he just commissioned to pray. We call them apostles or disciples. We need to call on him 12 disciples. Now, I don't remember what scripture it says before he called them. He was all night in prayer with his Father. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he called them unto him. That's very key. His 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, he's going to name them. I want us to understand a few things. Are we disciples? Yeah, a disciple is a student. Yes. Are we one of the 12? No. When they replace Judas, the qualification is they had to be with Jesus from the time of the baptism until the time of his ascension or his resurrection. I can't remember. But it's right there in Acts chapter 1. Now, I know I'm getting a little gray, long in tooth here, but I'm not that old, okay? Nobody's that old anymore. Nobody's one of the 12. And we don't have, he gave them exthousia. This isn't power. This isn't dunamis. This is in Acts chapter 2. He gave them the authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That is an apostolic thing. Is that a 21st century thing? Jesus still heals. He still has power over all sickness, all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. Does he heal when he wants to? I can't tell you what's there, what's not there. And if it's just your faith, and if you just claim it, and you don't have that exthousia, and neither do I. Does he give us power over unclean spirits? Yes. Yes. He gives us authority later on. I can think of a few places, you know, where he tells us, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know. And he gives us power to cast out demons and stuff like that. Specifically, do we have authority to speak? I speak over your disease and it goes away forever. No, I wish. That's not. No. The 12, yes. And he sends them out. Now, the name of the 12 apostles is these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. He's always, when they're listed, he's always first. And he is the preeminent apostle. Is he first in being called? No. Andrew is the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. But he's first among the disciples. First among equals. I always like to look at it that way. Name of 12 of these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew is not inner circle except Olivet Discourse. Then he gives like a confidential inside briefing to Peter, James, and John, who are the inner three, and Andrew. That's the only time Andrew's really mentioned. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They always mention James first before John. I don't know if he's older. James would be the first one, the first martyr. John is the only one who's not martyred. He is the martyrdom of a long life. He's in the Isle of Patmos. I think he's in his 90s. I don't know. And they're the sons of Zebedee. There's Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. Matthew calls himself Matthew the publican. Nobody else is saying that. Nobody else is putting down job titles. We don't see Peter the fisherman or Andrew the fisherman or James and John, you know, partners with Andrew and Peter. We don't see anything like that. But when we get to Matthew, he's Matthew the publican. Why? I think he's still amazed at that fact that Jesus saved him. Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, sometimes it gives us that and sometimes it doesn't. A lot of these have two names, okay? Because every time you read a list, they're different. And they have, like, different people. Well, Simon has a name. It's called Peter. Jesus did that. And sometimes I think it's just a question of, like, people having nicknames. So let's say they're a businessman. They have, like, a Jewish name and a business handle they go by. You know what I mean? So they could do business better. He calls Matthew the publican, but Matthew is Matthew Levi. Okay, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Every time, it's always mentions Peter first, it always mentions Judas last, and it always has a little epithet, a little denunciation, you know, Judas, who was also a thief, or Judas, who betrayed him, or it always says that, just never mentions his name, just Judas. Judas, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, okay, and commanded them. Why? Well, they're praying about that God would send people to the harvest, and Jesus has this great idea. Well, you've been praying about this. Obviously, you know, you got it on your heart. How about you guys? So he sends them ahead, just the 12. This isn't the sending of the 70, and they go to all these places he's going to come to, and they're kind of his front men. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Why? Gentiles need salvation too, but to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a way that it's supposed to be done. Even when Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Saul, when they go to a new city, the first place they go is the synagogue. We give you first crack at the deal. It's always the way it is. Are we second-class citizens? Not at all. It's just God has a way. Listen, that's how it happened. The first church at Jerusalem was all Jews and proselytes to Judaism. And there were Greeks there because they were proselytes to Judaism. But it was the early church was made up primarily of Jews. And again, a lot of them didn't want the message, and Paul would shake the dust off his feet from the synagogue and go say, okay, we gave you first chance, and I'm going to talk to some Gentiles, see what they got to say. But here he's saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Will the Samaritans get saved in the book of Acts? Yeah, Philip the evangelist is up there preaching and teaching, and a lot of people are getting saved. You remember that? I think it's in chapter 7, I'm pretty sure, of Acts. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They really are like a sheep with no shepherd, and he keeps extending that metaphor. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers. What if we can't? Oh, you can. He's already given them it's the royal right. It's the authority. It's the sickness won't say no to you. Demons won't say no to you. They don't say no to me, and I'm giving you that. You're working off my credentials. Are they mighty in and of themselves? No, they're mighty in obedience to Jesus Christ. You'll find that you are as well, but not to the point where you can tell sickness to go away. You can pray and God would heal, perhaps. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That should be a motto to a lot of us, right? Freely you receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Pretty straightforward, right? Don't get all bogged down with, you know. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. When you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This goes on for quite a while, so we're just going to end it. It's kind of an awkward place to end, but our time's spent, so that's where we'll end for now. He's still commissioning them, and he has a lot more. He has a lot more stuff to tell them, all right, but we'll end there.